Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
All right, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 for our gospel reading this morning. And I'm going to read to you verses 29 to 39. It's important for you to know the context, though, what's going on. Mark is kind of a fast-paced, high-action gospel. And in chapter 1, he's already done a bunch of things. Jesus has already been baptized and driven into the wilderness, and then Jesus comes out, and verse 115 is pretty important. He launches his ministry by proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the gospel." Then Jesus goes out, and he calls the first four disciples. Then he's teaching in the synagogues, and Jesus performs his first miracle, which is casting a demon out of someone. After that, we get to the section that we're going to read today. And then immediately following today's section, Jesus heals a person with leprosy. And so you need to kind of know that that stuff is going on right in around here. So we're going to start with verse 29, Mark chapter 1. As soon as they, which would be Jesus and the four disciples, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let's go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that's what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I think that we miss some things when we read Jesus' stories of his healings and miracles. Well, the first thing I want to say is this, and this is just kind of a side note that just pops in my mind every time I read this. Jesus is a pretty gracious guy, right? He even heals mother-in-laws. Did you pick up on that? Jesus even heals mother-in-laws. Pretty cool. And some of you may be thinking, hey, wait a second, I am a mother-in-law. But I wasn't talking about you. I meant somebody else. He didn't heal his mother-in-law. True. But Jesus even, anyway, the side note, I'll bounce back. Just like happens to me, I think we miss some things sometimes when we read Jesus' stories of healings and miracles. I think sometimes it's hard for us to figure out what exactly to make of it. What is Jesus doing in his ministry? What exactly is going on? What do we make of it? And so, for example, in today's scripture, what do we make of this? And what are some confusing things that come up? First thing that we tend, and I'll just kind of briefly mention this, the whole demonic thing, casting out demons, sometimes it's hard to know what to do with that. And it's interesting, and maybe you noticed it in this passage, that the proclamation of the message was tied in with the casting out of demons. In verse 39, he talks about that. We're going to go, that he went and proclaimed the message of the kingdom and cast out demons. And we've got a kind of a weird view of demons sometimes now, where sometimes we may think we're more sophisticated and know more about that, and that it maybe doesn't exist or it's just in people's minds or whatever. But I'm not sure about that. Maybe they had some more insights than we did about the spiritual realm. When Jesus was proclaiming his message, there was something going on with the casting out of demons that maybe it's hard to grasp exactly what that was about. Another thing that is intriguing in this passage is verse 38 kind of raises an issue. Jesus' actions in verse 38 are interesting. and maybe even a little confusing. I don't know. Well, to set it up, I mean, picture this. Jesus is gaining popularity. Everybody's looking for him. And he's gaining popularity because he started healing people. They came to him and they brought a bunch of people to him that were either sick or had demons in them. And he was casting out demons and he was healing the sick. People were getting their issues addressed. And so a bunch of people were looking for him. And you would think, yeah, this makes sense. So healing's a good thing, and casting out demons is a good thing. Solving people's problems is a good thing. So they're all flooding to him, and we would think, well, seems like Jesus would set up a shop and just would heal, because that's the big deal, and that's a good thing to do. Wouldn't that just be the thing that Jesus would be there for? But here's the fascinating thing. They find him in verse 37. They find him, and he's off by himself. And they say, hey, everybody's looking for you. So in other words, hey, let's go so you can do that fixing people thing you do. And Jesus' answer is kind of interesting. He says, let's leave. He doesn't say, well, let's stay here and set up shop. He says, we need to go to the other villages now. A crowd has gathered to see him. A bunch of people have come. He's popular. And he says, it's time to get out of town. We need to go to the neighboring villages and proclaim the message, because that's what I've come here to do. That's what I've come here to do, to proclaim the message. The message is, and we see it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the message is this: the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near. See, it would be easy for us to think that Jesus' agenda should match our agenda, where we might think, well, he's healing people. Why don't you stick with it? That Jesus is the great helper guy that comes to make us feel better, take care of our problems. But Jesus actually walks away from that. Jesus walks away from that. Kind of confusing. Why does he walk away from the chance to be a healer? What if? I want to play an experiment, a thought experiment. Let's do a what if game. What if I could like miraculously heal or like preach awesomely and like people's problems were getting solved and they're like, he's like up, Andy's up there and doing some cool stuff and people were like packing in and we had like 1,000 people show up per Sunday. 1,000 people show up in this place. I mean, it was like packed, like even more packed than today. Like people were like up in the upstairs thing, pressing their face against that little glass window up there. Like, what's he saying? I can't hear. And it was just kind of crazy here. And the city had to talk to us about more parking areas because it wasn't working right. And that sort of, so what if that was going on? And people started to say things like, I love going to church on Sunday. I get so much from it. I feel better. It solves my problems. What would we do if that happened? Well, one thing, we'd probably have to add services, right? So we'd add some more worship services. Another thing, you'd be excited about this, wouldn't you? A building project, a new building project. We haven't done one of those in a couple of years. Why not, huh? That'd be fun to expand the sanctuary or who knows what to build. And then to pour money into hiring more people to help the production of the Sunday service. And then, like, how would the denomination respond if Andy suddenly got 1,000 people here in Carson City? The denomination, how would they respond? I don't know. I'd probably be like a superhero, right? I would get new speaking opportunities. Like, last year at annual conference, they had a guy from Texas because his church was huge. So maybe I'd get to go to Texas. I've never been to Texas. Maybe they would have me there. That could be fun. They've got good blues down in Texas. I could listen to that music and go tell people how we had 1,000 people in Carson City, which the last census was like 1,100 people here. So we'd be doing well if we got 1,000 people here. Almost like double the size of the city. It'd be awesome. Anyway, so imagine if all of this stuff is going on. But here's the thing. Drawing that huge crowd of people who would come and say, good, this is taking care of my issues. I feel good about that. How is that different from what Jesus walked away from in Mark chapter 1? He had a huge crowd of people there looking to him to heal them and take care of them, solve their problem. And the disciples came and said, hey, there's a huge crowd of people here. And Jesus said, it's time to go someplace else. This isn't the main thing. Now, I'm not saying that a sanctuary full of people and full of energy worshiping God is a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a very good thing. It'd be fun. It'd be awesome. But what if it's not the main thing? What if it could be mistaken for the main thing? What if it's not supposed to be that you show up for an hour or one day a week and then get stuff taken care of so you can go out and live your life? What if that's not the main thing? What if it's not the point? Kind of like healing was a good thing. Healing was a good thing. It was an awesome thing. But was it the point to have something fixed? Jesus doesn't seem to think so. And after reading the Gospels, I'm not convinced that Jesus would think an hour of excitement on Sunday morning would be the main point either. In John chapter 6, there's a whole crowd of people that are willing to follow him. And so what does Jesus do? He says something that ticks them all off and they leave. It's just this interesting dynamic with Jesus. What is the main thing? What's the main point? I think maybe we miss some things when we read the stuff from the gospel. Jesus says his main point, the thing he's supposed to be doing right then, is he's supposed to make the proclamation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I've got this fancy image to show you that I designed on the computer. So we've got, on the left, we've got the world. Okay, and so this blue circle is like the world. And then on the right is this kind of, it's supposed to be yellow circle, is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is crashing in. The kingdom of God has come near. And actually this cross that's like a brownish in black, which in hindsight, if I would have written it in white, it'd be better. But anyway, it says Jesus. Jesus is where heaven and earth collide. Jesus is, oh no, the picture's gone. I shouldn't have complained about it. Jesus is where heaven and earth collide. Jesus is where they overlap. Jesus is where they intersect. When Jesus is walking around, it's the kingdom of God crashing into the earth. And he goes out and he proclaims the good news, the gospel. And in Greek, it's actually a technical term for good news. And it's a technical term when there was victory in battle, the king would send off a herald, a messenger, to go into town to carry the good news. And the good news would be victory, that the king had won, that the king was in charge. So there's this kingdom thought and this kingdom language that's going on just with the word good news. That normally this is a proclamation of victory. It's a proclamation of victory of a king. There's a king that's in charge, and this king has won, and the good news is that the king is victorious. So when Jesus is saying this sort of thing in the gospel, and when it's even called the gospel itself, it's the good news, it's the proclamation that there is a king. It's a proclamation that God is in charge. And what that means is that if God's in charge, the kingdom of God is breaking into the kingdom of the world. And by the way, as you look here, you'll see the kingdom of the world is supposed to be blue, and then the kingdom of God is yellow. But when the blue and yellow meet and things are redeemed and made right, it's, of course, green. Probably green and white, Doug, just so you know. I just want to preach to you in the front row here that no matter what happens in the basketball game later today, you know, that there was bloodshed. But if things are as they ought to be, then it ought to turn out green. I just want to throw that out there. Now, but when the kingdom of God breaks into the kingdom of the world, you see that in Jesus, and he's making this proclamation. We got to do kingdom thinking. Jesus is announcing of the kingdom means that the kingdom of God is invading the world. That it's in its enemy-occupied territory. But you know this. Because with a group this big here, I know that some of you are carrying some burdens, some heartaches. Some of you have folks that you're worried about, that you're praying for. Some of you are struggling with things that you've done yourself or things that other people have done to you. The world is a broken place, isn't it? Sin is a real thing. I think it's pretty obvious that the demonic powers are a real thing. Because you see some pretty awful stuff. Stuff that doesn't make sense. Stuff that's just evil. This is enemy-occupied territory. And Jesus marches into enemy-occupied territory and says, you know what? The victory is here. The kingdom of God is breaking in. You need to turn from following the way of the world and believe in the good news that the kingdom of God is victorious. So in Jesus' ministry and his actions and his miracles, we see the kingdom of God breaking into the world. And the stuff that Jesus does, we see the kingdom of God breaking into this broken world. And that means that the coming of God's kingdom. That message was what Jesus was doing. That's what he's about. That's his business here in Mark chapter 1. That's what his mission is. That's what he walks away from the healing to do. He says there's a bigger agenda going on. It's not that healing is bad. Healing's a good thing. But healing actually is a signpost pointing to something bigger. The healing is not the main thing. That's not the end point. The healing is actually pointing to a time when there is no more sickness, no more death. See, in this broken world, you know that there is, and it's written in black, I apologize, but there is sickness and disease and death. There are evil spirits. There are things such as fatigue in our body breaks down, that sort of thing. But these signposts, these things that Jesus was doing, so this healing, because when the kingdom of God breaks in and somebody's sick, what does that look like when the kingdom of God breaks into that person's life? Well, in the kingdom of God, if you have legs, you're supposed to walk. So we made the lame to walk. If you have eyes, you're supposed to see. So the blind were made to see. The healing points to a greater reality. It's a sign of the kingdom of God coming in. This is the kingdom of God breaking through. This is the kingdom message. And what's going on with the demons, with these evil spirits? Well, the kingdom of God is breaking in. And the demons are the enemy. They're the bad guys. They're tearing down and stealing and destroying. And so when Jesus, the king, comes in to say the kingdom of God is here, what's he going to do? He's going to say, no, your time is done. You're defeated. Get out of here. And it's pointing ahead to this bigger reality that in the kingdom of God, We learn in the book of Revelation that evil is cast into the pit. It's cast out. It's taken care of. It's not going to ruin God's good creation anymore. It's put on the outside. It's not allowed in. It's not allowed to tarnish and to tear down and to destroy. So when Jesus walks in, he casts out the demons because that's the way the kingdom of God works. Now notice in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus does exorcisms, when he casts out demons, it's not about some sort of methodology. He doesn't say, you know, here's five easy ways to get rid of that demon in your life. That's not what he says. In fact, he casts out demons in a little bit different way each time. It's not about the words he says. It's about who is saying it. The who is saying it is important. Jesus is king. And so when he tells the demons to leave, they don't say, no, we're not going to. They don't have a choice. He's in charge. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. In fact, he doesn't even allow, in this the section that we read, he doesn't even allow them to speak because they knew who he was and they might say some things about him. He's like, no, it's not the forces of evil's job to proclaim the kingdom or to talk about Jesus. You just get out of here and be quiet. Jesus' job is to say, the kingdom of God has come here. Repent, believe the good news, that God is victorious. So what else is going on in this Sabbath thing? Jesus gets in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. Got to tie my shoe here. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but as they left the synagogue, they went home and they healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And that was on the Sabbath that he did that healing, but it was in a private residence, so he didn't get picked on as much. But this became a big deal, Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They got upset about this. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, and it was supposed to be a day of rest. And Jesus eventually says things like, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was created man, not man for the Sabbath. And what he's talking about here is the Sabbath is another sign. We experience fatigue, and we are in need of a rest. And the Sabbath is one day a week that's pointing ahead to a greater reality of the eternal rest that we have in the kingdom of God. When all of creation has been renewed, when it's not having to strive anymore, when it's been brought to fullness and completeness and wholeness, and it has finally its rest of being exactly what God made it to be. And so it makes perfect sense that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath because what he's doing is he's giving some measure of rest to some broken bodies, some measure of completeness that's pointing ahead to the bigger thing that's going on in the kingdom of God. You see what's going on here? Is healing important? Yeah, it's important, but what's the bigger thing? What's the bigger agenda? The kingdom of God is coming, and in the kingdom of God, then people get better. In the kingdom of God, people have rest. In the kingdom of God, there's forgiveness. In the kingdom of God, evil is cast out and told to shut up. In the kingdom of God, these sort of things happen. And this is the king come to earth proclaiming the good news that God has won. And he's doing it in the face of evil. He's doing it in enemy-occupied territory. He's doing it before it's come to fruition. He's doing it and saying, look, I know it may not always look this way, but the kingdom of God is breaking in right now all around you. You all need to change your lives and follow God because there is one true king. And it's not you, and it's not the devil. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And there's good news that comes with him. There's rest for you and healing and wholeness, and that's the message that he sent out to proclaim. These things are all part of this bigger picture, the kingdom of God breaking in, and it's bigger than we think at first. It's a bigger agenda than we would have at first, and that's where it gets challenging. It creates a real problem for us because, well, when Jesus is just the guy who gets you into heaven, or Jesus is just the guy that heals you, or Jesus is just the guy that gets rid of that demon for you, if Jesus is just the guy who takes care of your problem, then who's still in control? I get to be. Jesus is a genie in the bottle. That's the sort of thing we really love, right? I can be in control. I got a friend of mine that says, we really like Jesus to be our Savior, but we're not so sure about him being our Lord. But what if those things go together? What if those, the healing and the exorcism, the Sabbath, the rest, the forgiveness, what if those are signs of the kingdom of God, that those things are experienced in the kingdom of God? And if you are a part of the kingdom of God, that means Jesus is your king. Those things go hand in hand. They go together. There's not an either or. There's not a choice. So actually the choice is, are you in or not? Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Do you want to be reconciled to God? If so, then Jesus is your king. Now, we would all rather be our own king or queen, to hold on to those selfish bits of ourselves, to have Jesus be our genie in the bottle. But the crowds were after Jesus for just that sort of thing in Mark chapter 1. And what did he do? He went to a solitary place, he prayed, and then he said, my mission is to proclaim the kingdom. And he left the crowds behind. There's a real challenge here. God's kingdom agenda is not necessarily our agenda. And that's what has to take over. When you go to Christ and you say, Lord, I give you my life. Forgive me for my sins. Would you be my Savior? When you're doing that, you are giving your life to Jesus, and he is your Lord at that point. He's the one that's in charge. And it's got to be God's agenda that takes over your life. And that's a difficult and painful transformation and process, at least for most of us. We say, wow, I don't realize how many ways I tend to focus on what I want instead of what God wants until that work starts to happen in yourself. I mean, do you know what the Christian life is then? And why I'm so concerned about discipleship, that's really on my heart, that we'd be disciples of Jesus Christ, that it's more than just something we do once a week, why that's on my heart? Because we're supposed to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And that whole discipleship thing is this. It's the Holy Spirit working within you to transform your heart. To transform your heart to be that person of the kingdom of God. So that when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, you aren't one of the ones who's getting cast out. You're the ones who say, this is home. This is where I belong. God has made me new. It's like away in the manger. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. And when heaven comes to earth, that we would be fit for heaven, that we would be citizens of the kingdom of God. So when the kingdom of God comes, we're at home. Now, one of the things that means is, if you are being transformed into a citizen of the kingdom of God, are you going to feel at home in this world? The correct answer is no, or Jesus would be all right too. Right? You wouldn't. Because as you are transformed into a person that's like, you know what, the kingdom of heaven is home. And if you see hatred, you think, that's just not right. If you see sickness, that's not right. If you see children dying for lack of food while other parts of the world are engorging themselves with food, you think, that's just not right. Something needs to change. That's just not the way things should work. God didn't make it to go this way. And so things you just think, this world doesn't feel like home yet. And there ought to be a dissatisfaction within us. And don't confuse that with a hatred of the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. But we should have an extreme dissatisfaction with the way things go oftentimes. You belong to a different kingdom, to the kingdom of God. And we're in enemy-occupied territory. Because the world is broken. But here's the thing. In church, so many times, like, you get the sense that the church ought to be on the defensive. Like, look out, you might be corrupted by evil. You know what? Maybe it's time for evil to be on the lookout for the love of Christ that's going to infect it. You know, maybe Jesus was serious when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And lo, I'll be with you always till the end of the age." And that someday he will come again. Maybe that is serious stuff, and that the kingdom of God really is breaking through, and that God really does win in the end. Maybe it's evil that ought to be afraid instead of the people of Christ. Maybe it's evil that ought to worry. Maybe I'm not going to be able to hang on to my grudge because they have loved me to death. Right? Maybe the bad guys ought to run for once. And we go out as people of God. And this is, by the way, where worship comes in. So that you know how I feel about worship. Worship is when the people of God gather, and when we sing the song after communion, when the people of God gather and we sing together and lift our voices in praise of our God and King, the gates of hell tremble. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. It's not about fixing something within me. It's no, God has saved you, and you praise him, and the forces of evil hate that, and it oughta, because we're after him. We're after him to love him into the kingdom. We're after him because we're citizens of a different place. And we're not content with the way things are going now. So live your lives that way as transformed people. The enemy says to hate, but the kingdom people love. The enemy says, bring up your grudges. The Lord would have us forgive. The enemy harms, but kingdom people seek healing. The enemy tears down and destroys, but kingdom people build up. The enemy says, there's not enough, there's famine, you need to hoard stuff for yourself. But we, kingdom people, believe in God's good abundance, so we give, and we give, and we give. The enemy says, take matters into your own hands. Look out for yourself. And our Lord and God says that you are blessed, and it is a great thing if you lay down your life out of love for another. Paul writes in Philippians, and he's writing about this mindset. He says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, put your mind on these things. Why would we do that? Because we're kingdom people. So we're focused on the goodness of God that's breaking through all around us. So when we see beauty, we hold up beauty. And when we see chances for reconciliation, we go for it. And when we get a chance to love, we love. And when we see other people loving, we cheer them on. Because we're kingdom people, and that's the way the kingdom of God works. C.S. Lewis said that the great religious struggle is not found on a spectacular battleground, but within the ordinary human heart. There's a battle going on in the world around you and in your heart as you are being transformed into a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not your genie in the bottle. Jesus is Lord and King, and he's playing for keeps. You know, when we gather, it would be awesome to have 1,000 people here. But you know what's more important? You know what's more important? Is that we would remember that we are the church. We are the church. This building's nice, right? It's warm, it's cold outside. That's a good thing. This ceiling has been up for a few years. It hasn't fallen on us in a couple of years, right? For those of you who don't know, it did fall once upon a time, right? But it hasn't. That's a good thing. But it's a building. It's a building. You, me, we are the church. And the important thing is this. When this worship service ends, when you go out into the world, you are the church. Citizens of the kingdom of God, bringing different values. And I'll guarantee you this, if you go out and live your life, you will be loving and getting to know people who are part of this broken world that are hurting and that are dying inside and that need to hear the good news that there's a new king. Management has changed and things aren't always going to be this way. And we're going to live our lives different because we believe that change has happened and is coming. And we're going to live our lives as kingdom of God people, following our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.